Amen. Are you ready for the word?
Yes.
All right. Well, let's go to the word. Go to John chapter 20. And we're going to speak to you on this resurrection day out of that passage. In particular, we're going to focus on Mary Magdalene, or Mary who was from the city or the town of Magdala. But John tells us in verse 31 of that chapter, he tells us why he even wrote the book, the Gospel of John. He says in verse 30, he says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." He tells you why he wrote his gospel, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that this morning, please say with me, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that by believing, John said, you may have life. Hallelujah. I was reflecting on some statistics recently, and according to the information I reviewed, 20% of all people on disability, 20% are on it because of severe depression. That despite the fact that the U.S. is the richest nation on the earth, the U.S. is also the most depressed nation. Can you imagine that? The Americans are more depressed than people who live in underdeveloped nations in poverty, with all of the wealth, the richest nation, yet the most depressed. That shows you if money was the answer, then that would not be the case. Did you know that in the last 10 years, the depression among American teenagers has increased by 200%? And that suicide is the leading cause of death in the world for those between the age of 15 and 24. Suicide, young people killing themselves. And depression is the leading cause of disability worldwide. So you have a lot of sad people. Amen? A lot of discouraged people. A lot of depressed people. Because in this world, there's just so much that goes wrong. And that's the result of sin. You know, if Adam and Eve had behaved themselves, we would not be experiencing what we experience today, but they did not. They sinned, and a curse came upon the earth, and we continue to experience that. And because people lack a revelation of God's love for them, and because they lack a true revelation of the meaning of the resurrection, they are being overcome by the tribulations of this world. It doesn't have to be so for you, and it doesn't have to be so for me. This day, Resurrection Sunday, has a meaning. And if we understand what God accomplished by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my people, in the midst of trouble and tribulation, our joy will be made full. Hallelujah. And many of those who today are depressed and discouraged and lack joy and peace would be set free if they truly came into the revelation of the meaning of this resurrection day. But too often, resurrection day is simply a happy Easter. And it's Easter egg hunt and the rabbit. What do they call the rabbit? The Easter bunny. Amen. And that just shows the superficiality that unfortunately accompanies or exists in the minds of so many, even Christians, when they speak of the resurrection. But the world is suffering, and many, many are in a dark place. And so when we begin to read John chapter 20, verse 1, we see that this story also began a day when Mary Magdalene was in a dark place. At this point of the story, she is discouraged. At this point of the story, she is despondent. At this point in the story, she is depressed. And had she not come to discover the meaning of the resurrection, she could have become clinically depressed. But thank God, as we read the story, she came into a revelation of who Jesus really was and why Jesus died, and her story ended in glory. Say hallelujah. And I pray today that somebody here or somebody watching will get a revelation of what Jesus accomplished on that resurrection morning for you. And that no matter where your story is, how dark today might be in your life, that light will shine through this sermon that will open your eyes to who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished. Would you agree with me and say amen? Amen. Let it be so. Let it be so in Jesus' name. John said, I'm writing these things so that you can know that Jesus is the Christ. And by knowing this and believing this, you can have life through his name. So in verse 1 we read, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. Say dark. Yeah, it was dark outside. And for Mary that morning, it was dark inside. This was a dark day as Mary approached the tomb of Jesus. It was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And she says to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. You know, when she came, the Bible says that the stone had been rolled away. Again, there are details that John is including in his story because his purpose is to do what? Cause us to know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life through his name. So he lets us know up front that when she got there, the stone had already been rolled away. Now, we know that the stone was not rolled away to make it possible for Jesus to come out, because Jesus, when he resurrected, could walk through walls, and he could walk through shut doors, and he was not confined by anything physical. So the fact that the stone had been rolled away was not so Jesus could come out, but so that Mary would have an opportunity to enter the tomb, because John said, my purpose is for you to realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you may have life through his name. So the Jesus had already come out, but they moved the stone so that when Mary came, she would not be able to remove the stone. God wanted to make sure that Mary could go into the tomb and see that the tomb was empty. Come on, say to your neighbor, the tomb is empty. Hallelujah. A few years ago, I got to go to Israel, and I went into that tomb that, you know, they say Jesus' body was put in. I went there looking for the body, but I didn't see it. Say hallelujah. That tomb remains empty today. Say to your neighbor, the tomb is still empty. Hallelujah. So she sees the tomb empty, and then she first thing she does, she runs and she finds Peter and John, and she says, listen, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid. Notice what she said. They have taken. It didn't even dawn upon her that maybe he had risen. I mean, this woman loved Jesus probably more than anyone else in the text and the scriptures at that point. But when she showed up and she saw that the tomb was empty, she assumed they had removed and didn't even think to believe he is risen. And so often we see the empty tomb and we misunderstand what it means. Even in our own lives today, we see the empty tomb and we misunderstand what it means. And we misinterpret what we see because we haven't grasped the revelation that Christ is risen. You know, there are a lot of things that you're misinterpreting in your life. Many situations you find yourself in, many things you're seeing, and you are reacting from a place of unbelief. You are responding wrongly because you have misinterpreted what God is doing. And you haven't seen the hand of God at work. And you assume the worst when really God is doing something powerful for you that you haven't yet recognized. May God open our eyes today that we might not misinterpret the signs of his presence, the signs of his activity, the signs of his mercy, his goodness, his grace, his power at work in our lives, lest we weep when we should be rejoicing. Did you hear that? Lest we weep when we should be rejoicing. She runs and she tells Peter and John, and they run and they come to the tomb. And the Bible lets us know that John and Peter heading to the throne, they were running, and the scripture puts it there, and John puts in there, because it's John who's writing. He doesn't call his name. He said Peter and this other disciple, but he was actually referring to himself, and he took the time to indicate that he outran Peter. You know, the kind of details that really point to the authenticity of the story. Amen? These kind of details. Oh, it was I, but I'm not even going to call my name. But I just want you to know that I outran Peter. I got there first. Well, he was younger than Peter, so he shouldn't be boasting. Amen? But this is an eyewitness account. He's telling a story because this is how it happened. He outran Peter. And then he says he got to the tomb, but he didn't go all the way in. He stopped and looked, but he had to admit, because this is an eyewitness testimony, that even though he outran Peter, he didn't go all the way in. But when Peter got there, Peter didn't hesitate. Peter went straight into the tomb. And then he tells us what they saw. They saw the grave clothes of Jesus there in the tomb. And now you need to understand, when they would embalm whatever they did to preserve the body then, and they wrap this linen around the body, it would be like glue, and this thing would actually cling to the body of the deceased. But when John looked in, he saw that the linen that had wrapped the body of Jesus, that should have been glued to his body, was there. And that the burial head wrap had been taken off of Jesus' head, wrapped neatly, and put in the corner. Now, there are many miracles, seven miracles that John recorded in his gospel in order to convince us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Among those is the huge miracle of taking wine, water, and turning it into wine to show he's creator. You also see him walking on the water. Amen? You see him opening the eyes of the blind. You see him in the book of John multiplying five loaves and feeding the multitude. You see him raising Lazarus from the dead. All of these are major miracles placed here, selected by John from all of Jesus' miracles in order to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing, we may have life in his name. Say, Jesus is the Son of the living God. And by believing, we have life in his name. These big miracles are there, but John includes these minor details that for him are significant, the number of them. But this one that he's including regarding the grave clothes left in the tomb is a minor miracle. But this was what convinced John that indeed Christ was risen. Because you see, had he been moved by a thief, why would a thief take off his clothes, the linen? Why would the thief go through all of this to remove this thing that is glued to his body? If he had been removed by the Romans, why would they not simply have removed the body? Why would they have taken the time to remove the linen and leave his clothes right in the tomb? Why? Why would they have taken the time to wrap his head garment and place it neatly? Why would the Romans have done that? If he had been removed by his friends, why would his friends dishonor him by exposing his nakedness? So John said when he saw the linen, and the scripture says, then John, he didn't call his name, but he said that other disciple believed. Because John said, no. He was not moved. His body was not moved by the hand of man. Friend or foe, his body was removed by the hand of God. The only reason this is here is because he is risen. Come on, say hallelujah. Say hallelujah. Amen. John saw, he said, no, this is not, no, his body is not here. And if his body is not here, then there are only two ways it could have happened. It had to be moved by man or by God. And since the linen and the clothes that were glued to him are here, this body was not moved by the hand of any man. It was moved by the hand of God. I write these things, says John, that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by knowing and believing, you might have life. One more time, lift those hands. Declare it to yourself. Declare it to the world. Declare it to those who are watching online. Say, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Now, what do we know about Mary? We know that Mary was a close follower of Jesus. We know that Mary was present at the grave with Jesus' mother when he was crucified. We know she was the last one to leave Jesus because when Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus to the tomb, Mary followed because she wanted to know where they had laid her Lord. We know that she was the last one to see him. And to leave him, and she was the first one to see him on resurrection morning. Why was Mary so in love with Jesus? Why? That even after he has died, she rises up early while it is yet dark and makes her way to the tomb of a man who she thought was dead. Why? Sad, discouraged, disappointed, did she still pursue him? You see, Mary's heart was filled with gratitude. She was overwhelmed by his love for her. And when you know how much someone loves you, and when you know what someone has done for you, and you are truly grateful, it changes the way you think and the way you act. Other people cannot understand. And you got to understand, Mary had a situation in her life. She was literally possessed by seven demons. Seven. So at one point in her life was a mess. At one point in her life, she was confused. At one point in her life, she was lost. At one point in her life, she was helpless, powerless to deliver herself from the situation she was in by the oppression and the work of the enemy. And Jesus found her. And by his power, with his word, moved by his love and compassion, Jesus delivered her, freed her from these seven demons and restored her life. And now she had her dignity. Now, once again, she could be a person of honor. Her life was completely transformed by her encounter with Jesus. And she was so grateful that Jesus had delivered her from the condition he found her in, that she made a commitment to follow him the rest of her life. As Mary became one of those who a group of women who decided that they were going to take care of Jesus' physical needs, his financial needs, and the Bible tells us everywhere he went, they followed, and they supported him and supported his ministry financially. And in other ways, they served him and ministered to his needs. You see, that is what happens when you are conscious of what Jesus has done for you. When you are conscious of the fact that he delivered you from the hell that you will be in today, or the hell that you would be in tomorrow, or the hell that you would be in forever. When you are conscious of what he delivered you from, you naturally respond with a sense of gratitude, and you want to please him. You want to serve him. You want to give to him. You want to minister to him. The more you know how much he loves you and what you have been free from, the more grateful you are, the more sincere. Nobody got to challenge, encourage, speak to you, beg you to give, to support, to serve Jesus with all that you have when you know and appreciate what he has delivered you from. If we understood what the resurrection of Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and if we truly appreciate the deliverance that we have experienced from sin and its consequences, my brother and sister, our hearts will overflow with gratitude. Our love for Jesus will be intense. Our desire to serve him will be huge. We would pursue him. Mary provokes me. When I look at myself and I ask myself, do I really understand what Christ has done for me? Do I really understand what it is to have been delivered from hell? What it is to have been set free from the bondage of sin? What it is to be forgiven and to become a child of God? Do I understand the price Christ paid for me? Because if I understood what Jesus has done for me to the degree that Mary understood it, I am sure my own commitment, my passion, my purpose, my sense of commitment to Christ would be even greater. And my prayer for myself, and I'm praying for you, that God would truly open our eyes and we may not take for granted what Christ has done for us. Ladies and gentlemen, we have been delivered from hell. Ladies and gentlemen, we have been delivered from an eternity separated from God. Ladies and gentlemen, we have been delivered from spiritual death. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ gave his life for me. He gave his life for you. Oh, God grant that we might not take for granted what we have been set free and what we have been delivered for. I look at Mary, and Mary provokes me. The scripture says, Mary got up early when it was dark to go seeking for Jesus for one purpose, to continue to minister and give to him, even though his body, she thought, was now dead. Early, when it was still dark, which means she loved him more than her creaturely comforts. She loved him more than she loved sleep. She loved him more than she loved comfort. She risked her life getting up so early. She loved him more than she cared for her personal safety. She provokes me. She provokes me. May her example provoke you. What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to give to the one who sacrificed his all for us? Do we love him as Mary did? And if we do, it will show in our commitment, in our dedication to serve him. Even though his body was dead, in her mind, she still served. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the body of Christ. We still have an opportunity to demonstrate our love for him by serving his body. I was naked. You clothed me. I was hungry. You fed me. I was in prison and in the hospital, and you visited me. When did we do this, Lord? When you did it to the least of one of these, you were doing it to me. We still have an opportunity to show our love and gratitude to Jesus every day, every day, every day, every week, every day. Say that every week, every day, we have this opportunity to show and demonstrate our love for the one who loved us enough to die for us. And you say, well, yeah, I would, but the church is dead. Well, Jesus was dead in Mary's mind. That didn't stop her. So even if the church, his body is dead, the church still has needs. That dead body still has needs. So go ahead, for the love of Jesus, out of a sense of gratitude. Are you hearing me? You go ahead and take what you have, whatever he has blessed you with, and use your life, use your time, use your talent, use your treasure to minister to him by ministering to his body. That's how you express your love for him today. Mary comes early. Mary sees the grave is empty. Mary runs and tells John and Peter. Peter and John run to the grave. Peter enters. Later, John enters. Hey, wait a minute. Peter entered. Then John entered. John stopped short of going all the way. Peter went all the way in, and Peter provoked John to go in. The Bible tells us we need to provoke one another, amen, to good works. Let your life provoke me. Let my life provoke you. Let your life provoke her. By the way I love, by the way I serve, by the way I give, by the way I speak, by the way I minister, by what I do, may my life provoke you to go further than you've ever gone. May your life provoke her to go further than she's ever gone. May your life provoke him. ladies and gentlemen, let's live our lives according to the scriptures in such a way that we are provoking one another to love and good deeds. I tell you what, when I heard that this daughter of ours had pledged $3,500 and then gave $10,000, I have given already a good amount, but I was provoked. She can't love Jesus more than me. Amen. That's the kind of jealousy that we should have. That's the kind of competition we should be in. Let's compete with one another. When John stops at the tomb, at the entrance, even though he outran you and he's boasting that he got there first, you go ahead and say, you know, I will show you something. I'm going to move forward. Are you hearing me? Let's say to your neighbor, let's provoke one another. Let's provoke one another. Let's. If we understand that today is Resurrection Day, if we understand what the meaning of the resurrection is, if we understand what Christ accomplished by going to the cross, dying for us, and then on the third day, rising again, ladies and gentlemen, our love for him will constantly provoke one another in Jesus' name. That's how Christ literally wants us to live. Provoking one another to service, to love, to good works in his name. This is how the world will know that we truly believe Jesus is risen. By how we live, not by how we talk. I'm glad we're here today. It's important that we be here because we're told to gather on the Lord's Day and worship him. But my goodness, if all we do is show up once a year, twice a year, now and then, and the rest of our lives, the rest of our days, the rest of our time, we just spend it taking care of us, putting our creaturely comforts before him. Amen. Well, ladies, then how, in what way are we demonstrating our gratitude and our love for the one who died for us and rose? Say to your neighbor, I will provoke you in Jesus' name to love, to serve, to do good works for the glory of the one who died for me and who arose. But you know what really amazed me though? I'm provoked by Mary showing up so early. Because I like sleep. I'm provoked by her going so far, even though she thought Jesus' body was dead. But what amazes me most is that when Mary came back after telling the disciples, John and Peter obviously outran Mary because she told them and they got there before her. They saw and then they left. And then Mary came after they had left. And this time when she entered the tomb, she saw two angels. How many angels? And the Bible says they were dressed in dazzling white. Two angels, one at the head of where Jesus' body would have been, and one at the feet. Two, say two. Say dress. Dazzling white. But when Mary comes, she's crying. And these angels say, why are you weeping? And Mary says, because I'm looking for my Lord. And then Mary just turns from them and goes about still looking for her Lord. Can you imagine seeing two angels? Dazzling white angels. And be so unimpressed. So undistracted. Their glory, their beauty is nothing compared to her desire and her love. You got to understand, Mary was not distracted in her search for Christ, even at the revelation of two angels in dazzling white. Even their beauty, even their glory was not enough to distract her from her focus and her search for Jesus. even their beauty and their glory did not impress her enough to slow her one bit. What she wanted, who she wanted, was Jesus. And she didn't care about the dazzling white robes or the beautiful angel. Compared to Jesus, they were nothing. They did not move her heart. They did not move her emotions. They did not change her search. It was Jesus that she wanted, and nothing else would be permitted to be a substitute. Not even the glory of angels. My goodness, how unlike Mary many of us are. We see a man, not even a good-looking one, and our relationship with Jesus is put on hold. Our ministry to Jesus is put on pause because we saw a man, or we saw a woman, or we got a job, or we bought a house, or we got married, we got a promotion, we got a new car. Material things that are here today and gone tomorrow that fade don't even come close to the glory of angels. All we do, we see that, and that's enough for me to put my relationship with Jesus on hold. Here's my prayer for me. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. But I'm preaching to you. And I want you to understand. I'm not preaching just to somebody else. I'm talking to you. Unless you can tell me that even the glory of angels in dazzling white robes are not enough to distract you from your search for, focus on your relationship with Jesus, your ministry to him and his body, then you and I have some growing to do. And on this Resurrection Sunday, may we all be convicted of our lack of passion, commitment, service to Christ and his body. And may God do something in my heart and your heart that will cause us to go to another level of our commitment. May the things that steal our attention from our relationship with Jesus no longer do. No matter how beautiful they look, no matter how enticing they seem, no matter how promising they appear to be, may our desire for a relationship with Jesus be so great that those things don't move us a bit. But Mary, why are you weeping, says the angels. And what they were really saying is, why are you weeping at a time like this? Yes, we admit their time. There are times to weep and there are times to rejoice. But hear me, when the grave of Jesus is empty, that's not a time. I said, when the grave of Jesus is empty, that's not the time to weep. That's the time to rejoice. That's the time to put on your dancing shoes. That is the time to lift up your hands. That's the time to shout and dance and say hallelujah and praise the Lord. Because when the tomb of Jesus is empty, it means Jesus is risen. It means Jesus has conquered death. It means Jesus has conquered the grave. When the tomb of Jesus is empty, it means he's a promise maker and he's a promise keeper. For God had promised that his son would not see corruption. And now that the tomb is empty, you got to understand the message of the empty tomb is that God is a promise keeper and a promise maker. And that the promises God has made to you in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. No. There's a time to cry. But when the grave of Jesus is empty, it's a time for the church to celebrate. It's a time to dry your tears and shout for victory, because that empty tomb means something. God has made a promise, and God keeps his promise. All of the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. When the tomb is empty, it means the price for your sins have been paid, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from all your sins. When the tomb is empty, it means that you, who were once a sinner, rejected and far from God, have been reconciled to God. When the tomb is empty, it means you are now a child of God. The Spirit of God lives in you. When the tomb is empty, it means Jesus is coming back again. When the tomb is empty, it means God's purpose has been fulfilled. God's will has been done. When the tomb is empty, it means demons have been overcome. Principalities and powers have been swallowed. Death has been defeated. Victory has been won. When the tomb is open, it's empty, it means that God will always cause us to triumph in Christ. When the tomb is empty, it means today is Resurrection Day. And tomorrow is Resurrection Day. And next year is Resurrection Day. And 10 years from now is Resurrection Day. When the tomb is empty, it means we live on the victory side. We live on the other side. We have overcome. Because he lives, we shall live also. Say hallelujah. Come on, say hallelujah. The tomb is empty. Amen. Mary turns to the angels, and then she sees who she thought was the gardener. And the gardener asks her, "Why are you weeping?" And she says, "Because they've taken away my Lord." And then the gardener says, "Mary." And all of a sudden, she knows the gardener is not the gardener. Oh, she knows that voice, and she knows how he calls her name. There's a way Jesus calls my name, and there's a way Jesus calls your name. He knows me by name. He said in John chapter 10, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I know my sheep by name. I know my sheep by name." Resurrection Sunday reminds you today that Jesus knows you by name. Hallelujah. He knows you personally. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. Resurrection Sunday means he's risen, but he's risen for me. He's risen for me. He's risen for me. Come on, say he's risen for me. For me. For me. Darling St. John, say me. Say hallelujah. Now listen to me. Now listen to me. You can understand why when she heard her name, oh my goodness, depression left. Discouragement left. Are you listening to me? Being sadness left. And all of that was turned to joy. Her mourning was turned to dancing when she heard him call her name. Because now she knew he was not dead. He was risen, and risen for her. And oh my goodness, overcome by emotion, she grabbed him. She grabbed him. And she didn't want to let him go. He says to her, "Mary, stop holding on to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. These things are written that you might know. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But this is what I want you to do. Go and tell my brothers." You got to understand, this is the first time he ever called them his brothers. And the first thing he wants them to know, that they are now his brothers. This has to be the reason he came. This must be the reason he died. This must be the reason he suffered. This must be the reason he arose, so that he can have and we can become his brothers. Go and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and their, oh goodness. This is the message of the resurrection. This is why Jesus died, so that sinners who had no relationship with God, who were so far from God, can become sons and daughters just like him. No longer strangers, but brothers. Brothers, tell them, I'm going to my Father, but he's now become their Father. I'm going to my God, but now he's become their God. Let them know that the mission is accomplished. Oh, the reason I came is here. Let them know that the mission is accomplished. The deal is sealed. The work is finished. Hey, henceforth, all those who believe on me, I now give them the right to become the children of God. Brothers and sisters, resurrection, empty tomb, means the mission of Christ to make you members of the family of God, to give you the same rights that he has always had, to be called the children of God, to have the right to call God your Father, and to right to sit around the dinner table, have your own seat when the family, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost get together to eat and drink and fellowship. Your seat is reserved around the table because you're no longer a slave or a stranger. You're now a son, a member of the family forever. Mary, don't cling on. Don't hold on. There's still a few more things I've got to do. And so Mary reluctantly had to let go for a while. But thank God, we never, never have to let go. Because this is what has happened. He has come back. And now he lives in you. He lives in you, lives in you. And he's the one grabbing onto you. He's the one holding you close and holding you tightly. And because he's holding on, grabbing on tightly, keeping you close, you now are free to be as close and to cling for as long. Are you hearing me? And to grab upon him for as long and as hard as you want. Because he is grabbing on, clinging to you. He has said, henceforth, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Today is Resurrection Day. This is the day when we say he is risen. And he's risen indeed. And on this day we celebrate, because hope has come. Joy has come. Peace has come. The power to face life's greatest challenges and overcome has come. And now dwells in us who believe in him. I end by asking a question. Jesus said to his disciples, you're now my brothers. God is now your Father. Because you believe that I am the Son of God. And believing you have now received life. Have you believed? Have you received? Have you acknowledged who he is? And have you stooped, even as they stoop at the tomb? Have you bowed down to him and acknowledged, Lord, I bow to you, the Christ, the Son of God, and I acknowledge you as my Savior and as my Lord. Have you done that? Because it's only by believing in him and surrendering to him that you can become his brother, that God can become your father. Those who receive him, not those who simply clap or those who simply carelessly believe, but those who believing receive him as their Savior and Lord. They are the ones who become the children of God. If you have not done so, what are you waiting for? This is why he came, so you can become his brothers and God your father. Listen to me. You all may be seated. Those of you who are standing. Because I want to speak. I'm speaking, first of all, to the person here who is religious, who have a belief in God, but you know you've never really, by faith, received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and by his grace, repented of your sin. Today is for you. That is why he sent Mary to preach to the disciples, and that's why he sent me to preach to you, that you may know, that you might believe and have life in his name. If you have not yet surrendered in faith to him as your Savior and Lord, what are you waiting for? Why not today? Why not now? And then here's a second group. And it's that group that says, Bishop, you know, I have received him, but I'm one of those who, my goodness, I am so distracted, not pursuing my relationship with him hardly. I've let other things come, and not even angels, but things far less important and far less magnificent have come and have distracted me. I am not focused on my relationship with Jesus at all. But today, I realize, man, I need him too much, and he did too much for me. And I'm giving up too much not to know him like I should. And so today you're saying, Bishop, I want to rededicate my life to him whom I accepted many years ago, but I have strayed. His relationship is no longer first and foremost. It's on the side while I pursue these other things. But today, God has spoken to me through this service, and I want to come because I want to receive prayer. Because when I leave here by the grace of God, I want Jesus to be the center of my life every day in everything. I'm speaking to you as well. And here's the third group I'm speaking to. I'm speaking to those of you who you're saved, but you don't belong to a church home. You're not connected to his body. You're not serving his body in any way. That too is wrong. Because Jesus said, this is how you would know, and this is how the world would know you're my disciples, by the way you love one another. He says, if you love me, obey me. And his commandment is that you do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together with other believers. His commandment is that you serve one another. And if you want to please him and you truly want to express your love for him, then you need to be obedient to that. If you don't have a church home, if you're not actively involved on a regular basis in a local church, you're not obeying him. And you say, Bishop, I want to correct that error too. On this Resurrection Sunday, I want to correct that error. Those are three groups. One, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Two, Jesus is my Savior, but I want prayer because I really need to rearrange my priorities and put Christ where he needs to be, my relationship with him first. Thirdly, I'm saved, but I don't have a church home. I'm not connected to a body. I'm not like Mary Magdalene serving his body. And I know that's not right. Out of gratitude, I want to obey him. If you are in any of those groups, I'm going to ask you to do something. Just stand right where you are. Salvation, rededication, service in his body or membership. Would you stand where you are? Because we want to pray with you. Come on, don't deny him. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of him. He hung on a cross naked for you. We want to help you. Hallelujah. So everybody who's here, by not standing, you're saying, I'm saved. I am committed, and my relationship with Christ is my priority. It's real. Or I am connected to a local church. I'm being obedient there, and I am serving him faithfully. I see one person there, two. Those of you who are standing, just come. Amen. If there's anybody else who didn't stand, but you come, we're just going to pray for you. That's what we're going to do. You who are watching online, you know, you can make that commitment right where you are. Come on, let's clap in the name of Jesus for my sister, for my brother. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Amen. Come on, let's do better. We can do better. Would you come here? Come here, please. Now, this one I know. And I know she's extremely committed, but she's provoked. You know, I mean, if you knew all that she does and how she serves, you said, why is she up here? She's the last person I would think would come up based upon my observation. But she's provoked because she knows I still don't love him like I should. I'm still not as committed as I want to be. I'm still pressing him. Let that be the desire for everyone. Paul the Apostle, after serving for many years, said, I haven't yet attained. He said, I'm going to keep pressing. May that be the attitude of him. He provoked by Mary. My brother, how are you? Welcome. Amen. Praise God. All right. I've got a few more people coming. You see, one person provokes another. Now, again, I know there are a lot more people that should be up here. Okay. I know there are a lot more people that should be up here, but many of you didn't come because you were concerned about what people would think. Listen to me. If we are afraid to be recognized among believers to come up and receive prayer, what would we do when persecution really starts? What will we do? She says she was in the hospital in the emergency room, but she wanted to be here today, so the doctors discharged her to let her come. You can see that there's a problem there, but turn around, we're going to pray for you. Listen, I'm going to ask everybody to stand because I'm going to try to make this easy because some folks are not here just because they don't want to be seen. But where they are in their seats, they're making some decisions in their heart. That's okay too. Amen. Go ahead and raise your hand and all of us are going to be provoked and we're going to pray together. Amen. And those of you who are online, you can pray with us. Say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we acknowledge Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We confess our faith in him and him alone. We acknowledge him. We receive him. We bow before him. We submit to him. We surrender to him. We repent of our sins. We yield our members to him. Jesus, live in us. Jesus, reign through us. In Jesus' name. And now, Lord, I pray for every man, every woman here, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, let this word produce the fruit that you sent it to produce. Let it create in us the desire to know Jesus more. Let it create in us a hunger for him. Let it create in us a desire for him that is stronger than any other desire. And where we have placed our relationship with him on hold because of other pursuits, may that word that has come forth today produce repentance in our hearts and a change in our attitude and in our lives. Father, I declare this word will not return void. It shall accomplish why you sent it. In Jesus' name, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. And the Lord bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you.